And now, Ben Bailey.
From the Garden of Eden to the present time, sin has been the one thing that has plagued mankind. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit, sin came into the world and death because of sin. And from that point in history on to our time today, we've had to struggle with sin and its consequences. Sin's not new to us. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As Paul thought about sin and its universal nature, he said, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that it is our sin that separates us from a loving God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. And Ezekiel said in the long ago, the soul who sins shall surely die. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4. But as we think about sin, today we can rejoice because God has made a way to deal with the sin problem. Yes, sin is sad and yes, sin is discouraging, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. I know today as I read the Scripture that there is a plan and there is a way to deal with the sin problem, and that's in Jesus. You shall call His name Jesus. He'll save His people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. He tasted death for every man. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours alone, for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And as Peter thought about that great sacrifice of Jesus, in 1 Peter 2, 24, he said, He Himself bore our sins in His own body upon the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Thanks be to God, there is a remedy for sin. And as Christians, we understand that in obedience to the gospel, our sins are washed away in the culminating act of baptism. Saul was told, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. As a child of God, once I obey the gospel, I understand my sins are washed away. But what happens when I sin after I become a Christian? Friends, let's be honest. Sometimes I just blow it. Sometimes the things I know I ought to do, I don't do. And some things I know that I ought to leave alone, those are things I get involved in. I mess up. I make mistakes. I sin. Each one of us, if we're honest, realizes that after we become a Christian, we do sin. How do you deal with sin after you become a child of God? Let's say that I'm a Christian and I sin, I make a mistake, I do something I ought not to. How do I deal with the sin problem? This morning we want to think about how that as a Christian, when I sin, I can be forgiven. When I mess up, it's not over. I don't have to throw in the towel. I don't have to give up. I can still be forgiven as a child of God. There's a handout in the pew with you. I'd like you to take that handout and follow along today. You may have to share and a couple look at those together. But I want you to follow along as we think of this morning about the wonderful subject, when I sin, I can be forgiven. Let's realize first and foremost that our God is a forgiving God. The God in heaven is not a mean and a vindictive and an angry God. God in heaven wants to forgive. He's a forgiving God by His very nature. You can look throughout history and see when Adam and Eve sinned, God began at that point to make a way. When the people were in captivity in Egypt, God made a way of escape. When they were in the wilderness, those who were faithful, they were given a chance. All throughout history, God is a forgiving God. I want you to write in under letter number A that our God is ready to forgive. God is not standing back. Here's sometimes the image we get of God. We mess up and God is standing back waiting for us to mess up so that He can squash us when we mess up. That's not the idea of God. those who obey the gospel, those who are trying to walk in the light, God is ready to forgive. I want you to open your Bible to Psalm chapter 86. I believe this is one of the most encouraging verses about the nature of God and forgiveness. Turn with me to Psalm 86 and verse 5. That's Psalm 86. And I'd like for you to look in verse 5. The Scripture says, "For You, Lord, are good," and notice this, "and ready to forgive." And notice, "and abundant in mercy to all who call upon You." Turn over to Psalm 85, verse 2. You're not far from it. Psalm 85, verse 2. "You have forgiven the iniquity of Your people. You have covered all their sin." What's the picture of God in the Bible? God stands ready to forgive. God wants to cover our sin. I know it's the case. For the psalmist said in Psalm 103, verse 10, "The Lord has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." I didn't get what I deserved. And you didn't get what you deserve for sin. Think of the beautiful words of Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. The psalmist asked this question, "If You, O Lord, were to mark iniquities, who could stand?" If God kept a record of every time I sinned and every time you sinned, and at the end we had to give an account for that, who could stand? But notice verse 4, "There is forgiveness with You, that You may be feared." Yes, God today is not a God who's angry and vindictive and wants people to go to hell. God stands ready for us to do what's right and to be forgiven. Then I'd like for you to write this in. Not only is God ready to forgive, God wants to forget. Write in the word forget. God wants to forget all our sins. Jeremiah 31, 34 and Hebrews 8 and verse 12, God said, "I'll be merciful to their sins," listen, "and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more." Aren't you thankful today that God forgets? Aren't you thankful that God is not... You know, sometimes husband and wives, they get in a fight, and the wife or the husband may say, "Well, I remember what you did back then." That's not God. If it's been dealt with, God not only forgives, God forgets that. Now think about the beautiful words of Psalm 51, verse 2. David said, "Cleanse me from my iniquity, wash me thoroughly from my sin." That's the picture of God. God's willing to cleanse. God's willing to wash. Isaiah 1 verse 18, "Though your sins are as scarlet, though they're as deep purple red," God said, "I'll make them white as snow. Though your sins are red, I'll make them like wool." God is ready and wants to forget and forgive all of our sins. Now, I want you to write this in also. The God who is a forgiving God is also a long-suffering God. The long-suffering of God proves to me and it proves to you that God is willing to forgive our sins. Back in the long ago, Numbers 14, verse 18, the Bible says, "You are long-suffering and abundant in mercy and willing to forgive those who make it right." And so when I think about God, He's long-suffering. What's that mean? 1 Peter 3, verse 9 says this, "God is not slow concerning His promises, as some count slowness." They were thinking, "Well, you said the Lord's coming. Why hasn't it come back yet?" God's not slow concerning His promises. It's not that God can't get there or that He can't come back. Well, what's the holdup? The Lord's not slow concerning His promises, as some count slowness, but He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why hasn't the Lord come back? They're asking in 1 Peter 3. And Peter's answer, one reason is, God's long-suffering. God doesn't want anyone to be lost and to go to hell. Do you see God as a forgiving God? I love the words of Lamentations 3, verses 20 through 22. "Through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed because Your compassions fail not." What is it that keeps me from being lost? I know the blood of Christ does. I know it's His sacrifice, but it's also the love, the compassion, and the long-suffering of our God. But then I want you to note this as well. I know God is a forgiving God because the sacrifice or the love of God's Son demonstrates forgiveness. How do I know God's a forgiving God? Look at how much God and His Son love each and every one of us. God wants to forgive. How much, you say? God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How much does God want, and is He ready to forgive each of us? So much so He sent His Son to suffer for me and for you. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 6, while we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone might dare to die. But listen to this. God demonstrates His own love toward us. There's me and you. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much does God want to forgive? So much that He sent His Son to come to this earth and die a horrible death for me and for you. Now I want you to think practically for a minute. When Jesus was beaten, when they took that cat of nine tails and they raked it across the back of Jesus, that happened because God wants to forgive you. When Jesus was spit upon, that happened because God is a loving and forgiving God. When they mocked the Savior, when they took their hand and they struck Him, when they placed that crown of thorns on His head, when they beat Him on the head with a rod, all of that occurred. When Jesus hung in agony and died on Golgotha, all of that occurred because God is ready to forgive each and every one of us. Now let's think for a minute though about some examples. Okay, I understand God's ready to forgive, but let's see some real life examples of people God forgave. Take your mind back, if you would, to Adam and Eve. I want you to write in the bottom of your first page a clear example, David is a prime example of forgiveness in the Old Testament. How do I know God's ready to forgive? Let's paint the dirty picture. 2 Samuel chapter 11. At a time when kings usually go out to war, David is up on the rooftop. He sees beautiful Bathsheba bathing nude. He lusts after her. He takes her. He has relations with her. A child comes into that. And he tries to murder her husband. He tries to get her husband to think that he's the one who produced that child. Then he has her husband murdered. And ultimately, David loses a son out of that. Now you see that dirty picture. Adultery, lying, cheating, murder. And then think about Psalm 51. There David prays, forgive me my iniquity, wash me in hyssop, I have sinned against you and you alone. David says, I'm the man, I've sinned. And God forgave David his sin. I want you to think about this. You may say to yourself, I've done some pretty bad things. I've made some big mistakes in this life. Have you committed adultery? Have you murdered? Have you lied to God and others? If so, you can be forgiven. David was forgiven. Turn your hand out over and I'd like for you to note as well, another good example in the Old Testament is Adam and Eve. Here are Adam and Eve. In the beautiful Garden of Eden, God gives them this garden. They've got everything they want. God only says to them, you can eat of every tree in the garden. Just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan tempts them, and they eat of that tree. What happens? Bad consequences happen. They're cast out of the garden. Death comes to them. But how do I know God forgave them? Well, first of all, I know God didn't wipe them off the earth at that point. God could have done that. And secondly, just moments after, now think about this, just moments after they have sinned against the God of heaven, from that point on, God begins to make a way. The seed of woman will destroy or crush the head of Satan. God forgave Adam and Eve, and He's willing to forgive me and you. Well, what about New Testament examples? What about ones that are a little closer in our time? You can find no better example than the example of Peter. I want you to write in Peter. Peter is a good example of forgiveness in the New Testament. Now, let me paint the picture for you the New Testament gives us. Lord, even if all depart from you, I'll never leave you. They say to Peter, weren't you with Him? Oh, no, not me. You sound like Him. Your speech betrays you. And I believe it's Luke records, he began to, listen to this, curse and swear, I never knew Him. No, I didn't know Him. Then the rooster crows. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus. Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me. Peter thought he had it all. I'll never leave you. And then, in just a few moments later, can you imagine Peter cursing and swearing? I never knew that man. You talk about a man who sinned. Here it is. He stabbed Jesus in the back. He betrayed him in his hour in the most need. And yet in John 21, a beautiful picture is painted. There's Jesus after His resurrection. Here's Peter. Do you love me? You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. What was Jesus doing? Peter denied the Lord, and Jesus is there restoring Peter. Jesus was willing to forgive Peter, and He could do great work in the kingdom of God, and He did. Friend, if Peter can do what he did and be forgiven, I can relate to Peter. I can be forgiven as well. Well, here's the clearest example. Open your Bible to Acts chapter 8. Now, I want you to write in the clearest example is the example of Simon the sorcerer. Look in Acts chapter 8 with me, if you would. You want to see a picture of a man who sinned, and not only sinned after he became a Christian, but I'm talking about this man is still wet, and he's involved in sin. Look in Acts chapter 8. It's not been very long since he obeyed the gospel, and he gets caught up in sin. You remember Simon? Simon was something like a magician or a sorcerer. And Simon, because his life had been that of tricking people, deceiving people, he's obeyed the gospel, he's baptized. Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13 teaches us. And Simon, as he sees the bona fide miracles of the apostles, he reverts back to his old life. And he says, I'll give you money if you'll give me this power. Okay, Acts chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, Simon says that. And then notice what happens in Acts 8, verse 20. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You've got neither part nor portion in this matter. Your heart's not right in the sight of God. Now, that's where we see Simon in sin. Simon's money is going to go to hell with him, Peter says. You're going to be lost. Your money's going to perish with you. Aren't you glad the story doesn't end there? Look just a little further. You want to talk about forgiveness? Here it is. Look in Acts chapter 8. I want you to look in verse 22. The Bible says, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you've spoken may come upon me. Here's a man who, after he just obeyed the gospel, was going to be lost and go to hell. And yet Peter told him, you need to repent and you need to pray that you can be forgiven. When I sin, I need to know it's not all over. I still have a chance. I don't need to throw in the towel. I can receive forgiveness from God. But I want you to realize this morning. Forgiveness comes at a high price. Don't say to yourself, well, I'll sin now and repent later. That's not what we're talking about this morning. Yes, God's a forgiving God. Yes, God is ready to forgive. But friend, if we really stopped and thought about what forgiveness costs God, we'd want to run away from sin as quick as possible. Let me illustrate. Right in under point number A, under forgiveness comes at a high cost, that here's what forgiveness costs God. Forgiveness caused Jesus to leave heaven, right in the word heaven. When I think about the beauty, the splendor, the wonder of forgiveness, there's a cost to that. Anything that good must have a cost. And the cost is my Savior and yours had to leave heaven. Listen to this. I believe it's one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. Think about what Jesus said. The very place I want to go the most, the very place you want to go the most, heaven itself, Jesus gave that up so that I could be forgiven? Man, you talk about a cost. There it is. Jesus was in heaven with God. Out of the ivory palaces, the psalmist said, our Savior came. And we see that in the great sacrifice that our Savior, Jesus Christ, made. Well, I'd like you to write this in as well. A second cause to forgiveness is that forgiveness demanded that Jesus live a perfect life. Not only did Jesus come to this old world of sin and ungodliness and filth to save it, but Jesus had to live a perfect life. Hebrews 4:15 said, He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. as we thought about the example of Jesus, Peter said in 1 Peter 2:21, we're to walk in His footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in His mouth. Someone says, okay, what's the idea of no sin? God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Do you remember back to the book Leviticus? What kind of animal did they have to get from the field? A lame or a maimed or one that was all blemished up? Not at all. They had to get one without spot or blemish. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 says that sin is a spot or a blemish in our life. If the sacrifice had to be without spot or blemish, if sin is a spot or blemish, then Jesus not only had to come to this earth, He had to live a life without sin. Behold, John said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You say, okay, well, that's Jesus. Friend, I want you to think about this in the sense of the cost and what Jesus had to endure. Jesus faced everything. Now listen, we sometimes overlook this. Jesus faced every temptation I've had to face. Jesus was tempted by the devil 40 days in the wilderness. Jesus had trials. He had difficulties. He had moments where He needed God's help, like in Matthew 26. Well, you say, well, that's Jesus. He could do that. Wait a minute now. The trials were real. The temptations were real. The sin that Jesus had to resist was real. Look at the cost and the determination and the fortitude Jesus had to have in overcoming sin. So sin cost God Jesus leaving heaven. Sin a cost as Jesus had to live a perfect life. But then I want you to note this as well. The cost, the greatest cost, is that Jesus suffered a horrible death for my forgiveness. Jesus suffered, right in the word, death. Friend, we want to think for just a moment about what Jesus had to face. When I think about the cost of forgiveness, this is the high price of forgiveness. Jesus left heaven. He came to this earth. He walked among men. He lived a perfect life. And He suffered a horrible death. Matthew 26:28, Jesus, as He instituted the Lord's Supper, said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for many, for the forgiveness of sins." Think about again the events that occurred in Matthew 27. Jesus is there bound by men. They take Him into the praetorium. They mock Him. They take their hand and they slap Jesus. And the Romans didn't slap like sissies. I imagine it was more right here in the palm of their hand. Military punch. They hit Jesus. They then take a crown of thorns. We're not talking about rose bushes. We're talking about these long thorns you find out in the country. He took those and wound them on top of Jesus' head. And then what did they do next? They took a rod and where'd they hit Him? On the head. Can you imagine as the thorns pierced into His brow? Then they took something like a bullwhip with many cords, placed rock, glass, bone inside of it. And as they took Jesus, history tells us they stretched His back tight. And they brought that again over and over on the back of Jesus. Then what did they do? They then placed a robe on Him. Imagine the robe now adheres to the blood and it dries. What happens next? They took the robe off and all over again that pain began to happen. They then took Jesus up to Golgotha. They nailed His hands and His feet to a cross. And Jesus hung in agony and died for my sin and yours. Friend, you want to talk about the cost of sin? There it is. Look at what Jesus gave up because He loved me and He loved you so much. The forgiveness of God comes at a very high cost. Well, notice also under letter number D that Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient to forgive our sins. Right in the word sacrifice. When I think about the cost, the sacrifice of Jesus was more than sufficient to forgive sins. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Hebrews 10, 3 and 4 says, and yet just a few verses later, Hebrews 10, verse 12, this man, Jesus, after He'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. God was satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son, and it did make atonement for sin. Okay, someone says to themselves, all right, I see that God is a forgiving God. I see throughout the Old Testament and the New, here's God and He does forgive people's sins. I don't want to take advantage of it. I know there's a great cost. What do I do if after a child of God, I've got sin in my life? Let's say I mess up. Let's say I blow it. Let's say I do something I know I ought not to do. How do I be forgiven of sin after becoming a Christian? Right in under letter number A. The Bible says to be forgiven, we must confess our sins. You've got to confess that to God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from our sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. If we say we have no sin, we make Him a liar and the truth is not in us. But if we confess, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Now, let me mention something. I'd like you to write this down on your handout. The word confession, we often take to mean, you know, God, you may not know this, but I'm about to tell you about something I've just done. That's not the idea of confession. The word confess in the Greek language literally means to lay alongside of. What's meant by the idea of confess? Here's God's holy record. I own up to it when I lay alongside of it what I've done. It means I'm big enough. I'm man enough to do that. I own up to my sin. You see people out the Bible who did confess their sins. In Achan, Joshua chapter 7, verse 20, Achan said, I've sinned. It was too late. He and his whole family were lost. Saul said it, I've sinned, I've erred exceedingly, I've played the fool. David said it in 1 Samuel 12. When Nathan said, you are the man, David said, I have sinned. Judas said it, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And friends, if I'm going to be forgiven, and if you're going to be forgiven, I've got to own up to what God already knows. I've got to confess to God, I have sinned against you, I've sinned against heaven, and I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. First of Luke chapter 15, Jesus taught us there, we were sons, but we need to realize our sin. We'll write this in also. To be forgiven, I'd like to write under letter number B, not only must we confess, we must repent of our sins. There'll be no forgiveness without repentance. The Bible says in Acts 3, verse 19, repent and turn again. Repentance is a 180-degree turn from sin to God. I've got to change my way of thinking. Whatever that sin may be, I've got to say to myself, that's not right. You can't do that anymore. And then I've got to follow it out by living that way in my life. I know repentance is more than just sorrow. For 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow produces repentance. Yes, because I'm sorry, that makes me want to repent. But that's not all repentance is. Luke 3, verse 6, certain people came out to be baptized by John, and John said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Repentance says, hey, here's a real easy way to remember it. Changed will that leads to a changed way. I've got to change the way I think, and then I've got to change the way I act in this life. And then, like Simon, I'd like you to write this in, I must be willing to pray for forgiveness. How do I receive forgiveness? Forgiveness comes as we pray and as we ask God to be forgiven. Acts 8, verse 22, Simon said, Peter said, you need to repent and pray to God that the evil thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And what did Simon say? Pray for me. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to get caught up in sin. I want to be forgiven. And Simon said, pray for me that none of the things you have spoken will come upon me. James 5:16 says this, the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man overcomes much, and we are to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. Why? That you may be healed. And then notice this also, to be forgiven, I must abstain from sin. You can't go back into a life of sin and think everything's going to be all right. It's not the idea that we can repent and pray and then go sin again. That's not what we're talking about. You've got to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Luke 3:6. You've got to arise and walk in newness of life. And so do you see this morning that the God of heaven stands ready to forgive? God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. God is ready to forgive. I can see it in the Old. I can see it in the New Testament. Men and women who did the right thing were forgiven. Do you see what forgiveness cost heaven? Look at all that God went through. Now listen carefully. Look at what God went through to make forgiveness available for me and for you. If that's the case, and you've got sin in your life, won't you make it right this morning? As a child of God, won't you be willing to confess that sin? Won't you acknowledge to God what He already knows lay alongside of His divine will? Won't you repent of that sin, pray to God, and live a life free from sin? If you've never obeyed the gospel, as we noted earlier, forgiveness can initially be given to you as you hear the Word, as you repent of sin, as you make the good confession, Jesus is the Son of God, and as you are baptized in water, Acts 2, verse 38. But as a child of God, if your life has not been what it should, if you know things are not right with God, friend, thanks be to God this morning that you can make that right.